Good morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 is where we're going to begin today. And our lesson is titled Revival by the Bible. Josiah came to the throne. When he came to the throne, no one expected that there would be revival in Judah. The temple was covered with dust, and it had not been used in years. Idolatry was rampant throughout all the land. God's word was lost. And the boy Josiah came from a very corrupt family. His grandfather was Manasseh. And the Bible says he was more wicked than the nations that God drove out of Canaan to give to his people. In 2 Kings, if you hold your finger there, in 2 Kings 21... I want you to see, the Bible does not speak highly of Manasseh at all. It says Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 50 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all the abominations of the nations whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image of as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, "In Jerusalem I put my name." And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the court, in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also made his son, notice, to pass through the fire, offered a son. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spirits and mediums, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And we can go on and on and on, but I just want you to get a taste for what Josiah had came up in. And so he had a very wicked grandfather. In that kind of environment, what kind of impact can this young child, Josiah, make? Well, we're going to find out. He was truly an amazing young man. When he was 8 years old, he chose the right role model. Notice verse 2. He did right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And so he chose to walk in the way of David. He chose not to be like his father Amon or his grandfather Manasseh. When he was 16 years old, he made a choice to follow God. And we read in verse 3, "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David." And so personal revival always precedes national revival. You can't lead people to God if you're not following God, right? And so he made a good choice here. When he was 20, he launched a campaign to wipe out idolatry in the land. We read, "And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and the Asherim and the carved images and the molten images. He went up to the northern kingdom and did the same thing." And then he did something that was really incredible. He burned the bones of the priest on the altar. Now, why is this important? This is important because in 1 Kings 13, we read that 300 years earlier, Jeroboam, who was the king, sent a prophet and said, "Out of the house of David will come a man named Josiah who's going to burn the bones of the priest upon the altar that was used to worship other gods." And that's exactly what happened. That is exactly what he did. And God's word is always true. And then when he was 26, he did something that was really important. At age 26, he decided to clean up the temple. And we read, "And they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord. Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that was given by Moses. And so while they were rebuilding the temple, they had discovered the word of God that had been lost many years earlier. This was the law of God. And Josiah was a good man, but he was trying to govern without a constitution. You can't do that. Now he has a constitution to govern with, the law of God. And so this act pleased the Lord, we're told in verse 27. And then he made a decision to promote revival by the Bible, or by the book. So he made this decision to promote the word of God. And so this man said, there's only one thing that can save our nation, and it is the word of God. And so Josiah's decision to follow God's word is what saved the nation. I believe that no greater blessing can come on America than for America to once again discover the word of God. Has America, like Judah, lost the word of God? And you might be thinking, Ray, what are you talking about? There are more Bibles in America than there are people. So what do you mean, have we lost the word of God? What I mean is this. Well, there are millions of Christians. I believe if they had some tragic event happen in their life tomorrow, could not quote two verses to help themselves. That's what I mean. Just because we have Bibles don't mean we're reading Bibles, right? And so there needs to be a revival of Bible today. Our nation isn't just suffering because of corrupt politicians in Washington, D.C. Our nation is suffering because we are in rebellion against God as a nation. That's why. And so we don't have morality in America anymore. All we have is opinions. This person's opinion and that person's opinion. Everyone gets to decide for himself what is right. And Jeremiah says, it is not in man to direct his steps. Man doesn't know how to order his life. He needs the guidance that comes from God. So who's going to call the people back to God? We need a revival of Bible before we can have a revival of people. And I'll give three reasons why this morning. Number one, we need a revival of Bible before we can have a revival of people, because God's word is indestructible. And so no matter how hard men try to lose the word of God, it just keeps showing up again and again. And the reason is, it contains the life of God. It is living. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder in spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is alive and it's relevant. And when we read it and we get into it and God's word gets into us, it begins to speak to us and it convicts us of our sin and it leads us in the way that we should go. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path, the psalmist says in 119, 105. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. You know, the greatest minds of the world have attacked the word of God for many, many centuries. They have mocked it. They have scorned it. They have laughed at it. But when they're all dead and gone, guess what? The Bible is still here. That's the amazing thing. God's word is indestructible. It may get lost for a while, but it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is indestructible. It's one of the reasons I believe the Bible is the word of God. But secondly, God's word is immutable. It's immutable. You see, man wants to change the word of God. They want to sanction what God has clearly forbidden in His Word. God's Word is unchangeable, just as His character is unchangeable. He says, I am the Lord, and I change not. Malachi 3, verse 6. Now listen, I wouldn't push my morality on you if it were just my morality. You see, we must not lose sight of the fact that morality is based on objective truth and not personal opinions. And this is really important. And this is the dilemma of atheists and skeptics, because if the Word of God is not objective truth, that is, in other words, if morality doesn't come from God, then where does it come from? You only have two options. Subhuman life. In other words, it came from animals. So our morality came from animals. But I don't know of a soul in here who believes that. Or secondly, we get to decide what is right and wrong. And nobody wants to live with the consequences of that. Because think about what Hitler did. Why was that wrong? If morality is something we get to decide, how was he wrong to kill millions of people? That's his morality. And who are you to condemn his morality? And so it's important that we see that morality doesn't come from people, because we could never live with the consequences of that. It doesn't come from subhuman life, and so it only leaves one option. It's objective truth. It comes from God. God is the one who decides what is right and what is wrong. And you can't have right and wrong without a standard, right? What is the standard for right and wrong if you remove God? It becomes man. But man is wicked. And look what man does. Nobody wants man's morality. And so, right and wrong can be defined because there is a standard. And because there's a standard, there's right and there's wrong. And there's a standard for right and wrong. And God is not going to change that standard just because we want Him to. Just because we don't like what He says. He's not going to change it and say, okay, I know you didn't like that, but here, I'll let you do this. God is not going to do that. God doesn't look at the opinion polls and then decide what type of morality He's going to demand the people to keep. He doesn't do that. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, I just want to read a text real quick. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. It says, and declared to be the Son of God is Jesus, with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. You see, something is wrong not because a group of people say it is wrong. It is wrong because God says it's wrong. And so God's Word is the measure, and it doesn't change. There have been no amendments to the Word of God, right? There have been amendments in America, in our Constitution, but not the Word of God. Sin is still sin as much as man tries to change it. It is still wrong. But thirdly, must have hit it again, didn't realize it. It's immutable. God's Word is immutable. That is, men, you know, that's not right. It should be. I don't know what happened to it. There is no three up there. Three is, it is irreversible. It is irreversible. No clue where that went, but it's gone. But it's on my notes, so we're going to go with the notes. So Josiah's response, I want you to notice, it did not undo God's judgment. What it did was it delayed it. That's all that it did. Judgment still came. It didn't, undo it, but it did delay it. In other words, it pushed it back a little bit more. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 13, this is what God said to the people. He said, do not pray for the well-being of this people. Why does he say that? In other words, he's announced judgment and he says, do not pray for the well-being of this people. Why does he say that? Because it's settled. Because it's settled. Because God's saying, don't ask me to change my mind. It's a done deal. I've pushed it back, but it's still going to happen. And I find that astounding that God says, do not pray for this people. And so, prayers were not going to work. God had already determined that judgment was coming. And that brings up the all-important question, when will America's time come? I mean, God has judged all other nations, right, through time. I mean, whether it's Assyria or Babylon or the Medes and Persians or the Romans, and you can go on and on, Judah and Israel, over and over, Sodom and Gomorrah, God has always judged nations. He judged the Amorites after giving them hundreds of years to change their ways, and they wouldn't change. And what's interesting is people are always saying, well, if there's a God, why didn't he intervene? Well, he did intervene there. He annihilated those people, and then everybody gets mad and says, why did God kill them? Well, that's the very thing you've been wanting God to do all along. It's just crazy. When he does what people say he ought to do, and he does it, then they're down on him. If he doesn't do it, they're down on him. So God can't win with people either way it goes. God has judged every nation. If he's judged Sodom and Gomorrah, he's got to judge America, right? I mean, he has to. How can he permit men and women to marry in this country, men marry men and women marry women, and, you know, allow and legalize homosexuality and lesbianism? How can God overlook that? He didn't overlook Sodom and Gomorrah. He judged them for it. God will judge America for it as well. And so when will America's time come? I think America's time is coming. Just as all nations, and I'm not a doom or gloom prophet, I'm just saying it's got to happen. It just has to happen. He does not allow a people just to continue to plummet into sin and immorality and wrongdoing and raise their fist against him without eventually judging those people. God eventually will. You know, every time I read, and I don't think Revelation 17 is about America, but I can't read Revelation chapter 17, the harlot, right? And how she was destroyed in a day. And the whole world saying, how could this have happened? I mean, in a day, you know, she's destroyed. That very well could happen to America in the near future. I know if we keep on the same course we're on, it definitely will happen to America. But I think we can perhaps knock it back a little bit. And I think two things would accomplish that. Number one, it will depend on a return to God's moral standard. In other words, it will depend on God's people to go back to the book and stand on God's word, call sin, sin, wherever it is. We need to return to God's moral standard. God is the one who determines what is right and what is wrong. And what sin is and what sin is not. And it's up to us to listen to him and adhere to his moral standard. But then secondly, it will demand that the church radically model that standard. And so, in other words, it's calling God's people to live as God's people. And that's the only way you're ever going to have revival in America anyway. It begins with us. It begins with the church of God. It begins with the house of God. And when God's people begin to do what is right and lead the way, then they become a light to the world and lead the world. But apart from us, the world or America has no hope, right? We know that's true. And so it's going to depend on a return to God's moral standards, and it will demand that the church radically model that standard. That's what God is calling us to today. Revival by the Bible. It's the only way, and it's the only hope for America. And so this morning, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been thinking about becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to have a real good opportunity to respond to the gospel this morning. We're going to sing a song, and while we sing this song, it's to encourage you where you are to think about your relationship with God. If you don't have one and want one, then there's no better time to come forward than right now when we sing this song. And if you're God's child and you haven't been living by the Bible, I'm calling all of us back to the book so that we can have revival by the Bible. Whatever your need is, make it known as we stand and sing.